today we're going to, Lord willing, finish the book of Hebrews. So if you want to go to chapter 13, we're going to pick it up today in verse 17 through 25. This last little section, he goes into a section here, the writer does, where here's some kind of final admonition, some final push, some final instruction. He then goes into a benediction, there's a prayer, and then a final personal greeting, which is a very sort of common format, if you will, for letters of the days. If you want to, the term sometimes we use is epistles, but that literally just means letters. So this was probably a sermon in a sermonic form, but it also was delivered, as you'll see, in written form. And fortunately for us, that is the case, because since it was put in print, we have it preserved for us, and we believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this writer, unnamed in the text, we have maybe some guesses of who that was, but the writer of the text that's before us was inspired by the Spirit, so that what we have before us is what God wants you to hear. It's what God wants us to hear. So we get to listen into His voice today. So let's enjoy some time together. Now, I've entitled this, How to Keep a Good Thing Going. Keep a Good Thing Going. And you recall, one of the themes that flows through Hebrews, we've seen it so often, is don't go back. They were being pulled backwards to their former life and faith and all of that, and all the Judaism they had for them, all the sacrificial system. He says, no, we now have this new covenant. It's in Christ. That's where we are. That's where our identity is. That's where our hope is. That's where our focus is. Stay there and move forward. Don't go back. But now he comes to this very ending section, and he kind of switches gears just a little bit. He wants to tell them, no, keep going forward. You've got a good thing going here in your faith and your walk, understanding the new covenant, the truth that's before us, and just keep that going. If you've ever been down to the baseball stadium here in Charleston, now known as Go-Mart Park, and watch a baseball game, they've done this thing for years. I'm trying to remember, sixth, seventh, fifth inning, something like that. They invite all the kids to go down to the right field line, and in between innings, the kids run from the right field across behind the infield all the way over to the left field fence, and they go out the other side. And I watch that every time they do it. I just kind of sit there and say, why? I certainly don't want to be out there running, but the kids enjoy it, and they're out there running. And there's always those that are in the lead, you know, just getting across there. And then there's some that are in the middle, and there's always somebody wipes out right behind second base. I don't know if that's planned or they have a tripwire there or what, but there's always like a big wipe out in there, and they roll around on the turf and get up and keep going. And then you have a few of these really little ones. I mean, like really little kids, right? And invariably, there's an adult running beside them. I feel sorry for that adult. I mean, I really do. You know, come on, we're going to make it. And you can't hear what's being said. But I just surmise that adult there, you know, mom, dad, uncle, whoever it is, hopefully not a grandparent, but that's out there running beside him. Come on, you can make it. That's kind of what I feel like when I come to this passage of Scripture. We've been running this race. We got a good thing going as a church and as believers in Christ. Just keep going. Keep the good thing going. Don't mess it up. Watch out for that trip hazard behind second base. But keep going. Keep going. Make some progress. So this is sort of that final push, that final exhortation that he wants us to have. And let's just read into a few verses into this, and then we'll stop and we'll talk about it and then finish up. Verse 17. Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us that we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. That's the first section. Then he goes into the benediction in the next verse. We'll come back to that in just a moment. How do we keep a good going? Well, first of all, I want you to understand this, that each and every one of us, all of us, this is a we each play a vital role in keeping the good thing going. The good thing is the cause of Christ, seen in the local church, what we do collectively, why we're here, to shine light into the darkness and to announce the gospel to those who haven't heard, to encourage believers to grow into maturity, as messy as that process often is, but to be moving on toward maturity. And may God help us. Now, it's not just me, it's not just you, it's all of us collectively, it's the we. We each play a vital role. And if I can communicate nothing else besides this, I'd love to get this concept into all of our minds. Your role in the body of Christ matters. You are uniquely gifted. You're uniquely placed. You have a unique history. You have a unique opportunity to serve in the body of Christ. You might think, I just don't see it, Pastor. No, 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 we all do. And I want to remind you of that. And there's two primary ways that we do this. We're just going to divide this in two sections. First of all, we do that by honoring those who lead you. And he starts out in verse 17, obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Now, I got to tell you, and I've checked in with some of my fellow pastors on this. This is one of those verses that is sort of, it could be a little uncomfortable. You know, I mean, we could talk about finances, we could talk about all sorts of controversial things, but this it could sound a little bit self-serving, right? Now, those that lead, those who rule, when he uses that word, that is the word that's there, okay? That hasn't been amplified. They rule over you. What do? Well, you obey them, and you be submissive to them. And I understand that sounds a little bit like, ooh, that sounds a little harsh in our world. However, and there's a couple things you have to see. This all fits into a package, by the way. You have to see that comes immediately after that. But, you know, on the other hand, I do not feel at all timid to say that to you. Because it's God's Word. And the only thing I have to say to you that's of any value, any power, any motivation, obviously. I mean, I have opinions on virtually anything you want to talk about. And if you talk about something I don't know anything about, I'll probably have an opinion very shortly after we start talking. I mean, we have opinions, but it's not my opinion that matters. It's not what I think in that sort of realm. But what God has said in His Word is true. And this is the authority. This is what we act upon. But now, a couple things He says. You want to honor them by following faithfully. That's the first thing. That we're going to follow those who lead. And be submissive. That means you let them lead. You take their lead. Now, that also does not mean that everything a leader does is perfect. It doesn't mean every decision is the right decision. It doesn't mean that they are somehow morally superior to everybody else. But in the arrangement of the Church of God, God does appoint leaders, and especially those who handle and teach and seek to communicate to the congregation, the flock, the Word of God. That's the attitude we need to take. And by the way, we all need to stop every once in a while and take stock of our attitude. Submission is in short supply in this world in general. So we would assume it might be a little rare commodity even in the world of the church. But there's a couple things you need to see here, okay? Just kind of fills us in the full package rather than just that first statement. For they watch out for your souls. Now that is a term that comes right from the imagery of a shepherd. And he's mentioned that before. He's going to mention the shepherd again before we come to the end of this chapter. So it's that picture of watching out for the flock. When you see a danger point, to sound the warning. When someone needs some encouragement, to offer the encouragement. Watching for your souls. And friends, that is a big task and an important task. And there's a certain amount of role that we can all sort of watch for our souls. But ultimately, in the big picture, watching out for your well-being spiritually. So why is this obeying and submissive important? Because the intent is, if this is where it should be and the heart is right, it's to further the well-being of your soul so that you can be growing, that you could be maturing in Christ, we could be doing more, that we could be working together in a way that is cooperative and we can get along and we cannot have divisions. The world is so divided out there. God says we don't need to have division in here. Now, you understand in the context of this being written, there was this struggle within the church. Do we need to go back and keep the law? Are we just one in Christ? Where does this all fit? How does this all flow? With that in mind, he says, no, come to this unity in this as one who watches for your soul. And then the next phrase, as those who must give account. Now, you may be uncomfortable with the first part of that verse. I'm uncomfortable with the second part of that verse. Because he says, the those who lead must give an account to God. A solemn thing, an important thing, a real thing, one that cannot be denied or dismissed. So it all comes back to, are you faithfully delivering the Word of God as a leader? Are we faithfully submitting to the Word of God as that the leader delivers to us? And then he adds this at the end of verse 17. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Let them do their work with joy and not grief. Now, You give me a lot of joy. You really do. We together, I know not all of you have been here that long. We have a lot of new faces over the years, but I'm just a couple, 3 months into my 14th year being here at Mount Calvary. And I've said this before, and I don't say this with any exaggeration, of the three previous churches and now this church, of the four churches I've served in a pastoral role, you all have treated me and us as a family so well, and a lot of joy. Is there some moments of grief? You bet. I'll just be honest with you, but very minimal, very minimal. And I thank you for that. And we need to come down to this. For my pastor, for my leaders, for those leaders in church, the pastors in church, those leaders in church, do I give them joy because I'm enthusiastic, I'm participating, I show up, I'm in a good mood, I keep quiet when I should be quiet, I speak up when I should speak up? Am I that in their life, or do I give them grief by my behavior, my attitude, or my consistency? You're going to have to figure that out, okay? But I know for the most part, I am very, very thankful for everything you do. And you've all have just, it's been a wonderful period of time. And I trust that the Lord would tarry and he would give health and life and opportunity in leading, that we have many more years together. That's in God's hands. We leave it there. And then he says, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, if you're just reading this, that's not how you'd expect it to say it. You know, bring them joy, not grief, for that would be profitable for them. And it is. But notice how he terms it. You give them, bring them joy and not grief, because that's profitable for you. How does that work? Well, it works because it works in the body of Christ working as it should. It gives freedom to those who are teaching and leading and pastoring, shepherding, to have more freedom and motivation to work. And it also makes the body of Christ work better and more, how should we say it, more efficiently, more effectively in this world. And that becomes profitable for all of us. It's profitable for all of us. So I simply say this. God has, in this midst, in this congregation, we do have a good thing going, and that's the work of God. But all of us have a vital role to play. Now, on this hand, we're talking about leaders, honoring leaders. We do that by following faithfully, obeying, which is coming through the Word of God, ultimate obedience to the Word of God, and to be submissive to leadership, try to be a follower, not bring joy and not grief, and understand this just makes it all better. This makes it work. And we all have a vital role to play in that. Now, it's not done. There's verse 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Let me take the ending part first. Apparently, the writer, whoever it is, wants to be with these people who first received this letter, and he's not there with them, so he's written it down, and we already talked about the blessing that is to us. And he says, pray that I would be able to get there to be with you. Now, we don't know the rest of the story. We don't even know the backstory, because we don't know exactly who this is and who's the writer, but he's saying, pray that that will take place. But now back up to verse 18. Pray for us. How do you honor those who lead you? By following faithfully, and secondly, by praying continually. Praying continually. Pray for us, for we are confident we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. So he says, pray. First of all, just pray in general. Pray for us. And I just want to say thank you for your prayers for me and for us as a family and for us as pastors and our families. Don't take that responsibility lightly. It matters. It matters. Several years ago, maybe a couple, 3 years ago, I was visiting one of our members of the church. He was past 90 at the time. He was in an assisted living facility, and I go in to see him. He hadn't been to church because he lost his mobility, and his mind was failing, and he just was pretty much restricted to that place where he was being cared for. And so I go in to see him, and he says, and he showed me, he had in his Bible, so he had his Bible there, and he had a list of names on that list. So here he is with all of life sort of closing in. He says, Pastor, I pray for you every day. Talk about the words just sort of escape. What do you say? Thank you. Thank you. But that kind of faithfulness. That's what also makes things work and what keeps the good thing going. Sometimes we think, oh, I just got my prayer list. I'm praying for this one. And, you know, it matters. Now it gets a little more specificity here in this verse. For we are confident we have a good conscience in all things. We're confident that what we're doing is the right thing. He's confident that the message that's taken 13 chapters to get delivered to them is the right message. He's encouraging them, don't go back, go forward. Embrace the new covenant and give thanks for the old covenant. And you recall, our main title for the study is Jesus is the greatest of all. Particularly in the early chapters, it's he's greater than the angels, he's greater than the priesthood, he's greater than the temple, he's greater than the sacrifices, he's greater than everything, greater than the old covenant. He is the greatest of all. If he is the greatest of all, then he is that one that we want to have confidence in his message, in his work. The very first message, chapter 1, I shared with you, I put up on the screen pictures of, who was it? Michael Jordan and Tom Brady and some golf guy, and Joe's got to forgive me because I remember who it was. But they were all called the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And probably in their sports they were. But I remember saying, Jesus is not the greatest of all time, Jesus is just the greatest of all. Whatever category, time, eternity, whatever. So we have confidence in him, we have confidence in him, and pray that that confidence would be real and genuine and would remain. And then he says this, let me read the whole verse. Pray for us that we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. That's part of the prayer request for your leaders, your pastors, to pray that they would live honorably. That their lives would not ever be to a point that it insults and detracts and could even destroy or retard for a time anyway the work of God. That we live morally, that we live in accordance with the Word of God. Now understand, we are not perfect people, but hopefully we're making progress. But that living honorably, treating people, you know, it's just as simple as honorably in every facet of life, finances and morality and loving people and forgiving people and not judging people and, you know, fill in the rest of the blanks. And pray for that moral compass to be always pointing and directing, being directed to true north by the Word of God. That the Spirit of God would be active and flowing. That there would be humility, that there would be a teachable spirit. All those things flow through there. And thank you for your prayers. And it needs to work the other way as well, I understand. But that's the context in which he gives it. And he says, then, especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. So sometimes there's prayer requests that are more specific. What's going on in a leader's life? What's happening? What's the new thing? What's the pressure that's going on? What's going on in the world around that is pressing in? I remember during those days of COVID, which is, you know, it's actually a few years back, but it seems very close to us in our memory, when we were locked down and shut down and we're trying to just, you know, all those pressures, being in a place, ministry we'd never been before and life that we'd never been before. But I know in that specific time, some of you just really went to praying for your church and for us and for each other and for your leaders, you know, during that time period. So to whatever you're aware of that's a specific prayer request, a specific need, you pray about that. So we each play a vital role in keeping the good thing with the work of God going. We honor those and do that by honoring those leading by following faithfully and especially checking our spirit and then by praying continually, checking our consistency in that. Now we could just stop there, but he kind of flips it around a little bit and he talks about not necessarily between leader and follower, but he now talks about between all of us as followers and followers, if you want to say it that way. Now, verse 20 and 21 is a prayer. And this is common in the literature of that day to end with a prayer or have it near the end and then have a few kind of personal comments to the readers that are going to read it. So here's the prayer, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. By the way, if you want to have a model prayer to pray, those are two good verses that you can just sit down, open the Bible, and pray them directly right from the Scriptures. I mean, to pray for each other that way. And notice how the prayer is on the horizontal. He's praying to God, but he wants that peace which God only has, that it would make us complete and the good work, working toward being pleasing in His sight and so forth. So it's a prayer appealing to God for other people. So secondly, we have to honor those who are around us. Honor those who are around you. This is us in the body of Christ, us in our families, in the circle of believers. I love how he begins, "May the God of peace," God, he's a God of peace. And that does not mean just some kind of warm feeling, but it means that he is bringing us to a place of peace with himself and our ability to cope camped out in foreign territory, so to speak, because we're in the world, but not really of it. Living in a world that's marked with sin and all the ravages of it, all the push of it. But we can find peace and calmness and contentment that we are where we need to be, and God is able to take care of us through whatever it is we need to go through according to His will. We can find this level of contentment. And notice, where does it come from? Okay? Where does it come from? The God of peace. Well, how do we know He could do that? How about this? Who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead? I mean, if you take a scale of all the things that God could do for us, and whatever you think is a hard job, changing our attitude, giving us contentment even when things aren't perfect, whatever it is, it isn't going to be harder than God raising Jesus from the dead. It's sort of like, here's the proof positive, the power of the resurrection on display. But notice how Jesus is described, okay? I love this. Brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He talked about shepherds back in verse 17. Now he's talking about the great shepherd. And by the way, the word shepherd flows throughout the Bible. And let me just read you a quote. This is a quote from Warren Wiersbe. But he talks about the use of shepherd applied to Jesus, okay? In John 10:11, Jesus appears as the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, Jesus died for the sheep. As the great shepherd we're reading about here, he lives for the sheep in heaven today, working on their behalf. As the chief shepherd, which you find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he will come for the sheep on his return. The shepherd cares for his own in the past, the present, and the future. He is indeed the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he indeed is the chief shepherd over all things. So he's this one that we follow, this one that we turn to, this one that we cling to, this one that we believe in. That's the one that we want to serve. Okay? And then he says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That goes back to his main theme in the book, okay? That he is greater than all. But then the application gets into verse 21. May that reality of who Christ is and the power of God working through him and the promise of the new covenant, here's what it does, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's all about this. It's moving toward maturity. Moving toward maturity. And every once in a while, we need to stop and say, am I making some steps of maturity? Am I improving? Am I growing? Am I finding more peace and joy? Am I finding more opportunities to serve? Is my attitude towards others improving? Whatever it is. He says, I want you to be complete in every word, really equipped. That word that's translated in the New King James is complete in every good work, or complete in every work, is used different ways. In the Bible, it's used as a doctor mending a broken bone, setting a broken bone, or a fisherman mending his net, or a general giving commands to an army going into battle. It means to get ready, be prepared, prepared in advance to be able to serve. So we, by the promises of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, the fact that Jesus is the great shepherd, the fact that we have relationship with him through the covenant by his blood, believing that, we need to make maturity so we'll be equipped to do his will, moving toward maturity. set that as our goal. We have a role in being an encouragement to each other, if nothing else, by our example, by our attitude, by our demeanor, by the sweetness of our speech, by the expression on our face, by the way we believe and treat other people. And then verse 22, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words." And then 23 and 24 is the closing greeting. I'll just hit that briefly. "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." That's the only person mentioned by name in the book of Hebrews. We don't know the circumstances of where Timothy was and where he was going. "Greet those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen." And I got to tell you, it sounds a little bit like Paul, maybe in familiar writing. So maybe it's Paul, maybe it's someone else. I'm not going to go beyond that. But it's that love expressed, that tenderness back and forth. But go back to 22. "And I appeal to you, brethren, that you bear with the word of exhortation." You allow the word to work in your life. That's the next point. You allow by allowing the word to work in your life. I find this interesting. He says, "For I've written to you in a few words." I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound like a few words in those 13 chapters. We've been studying this together since last April, a year ago April, not the month ago, okay? So there's quite a few words here. But he says, "I appeal to you, brethren, that you would bear with the word of exhortation." Bear with the word of exhortation means you patiently receive it. Have you noticed how he's kind of covered the same thing multiple times with different nuances to it? Does it ever sound to you like I'm saying the same things over and over again on Sunday? Sometimes I feel like I'm saying the same thing over and over again. That's part of bearing with the Word of God. We need to keep hearing it. We need to keep growing. Not that we can't be learning new things, but he says, just patiently listen. Come and listen. Patiently in your small groups be in the Word of God. Patiently bear with the Word of God because you believe and know that spiritual nutrition is giving you spiritual energy so that you can be a changing person in this world. A good thing going, yes indeed, that Jesus is the greatest of all, that there is this new covenant by his blood, that he is this great shepherd. He's also the good shepherd and the chief shepherd, but he's the shepherd of our souls. And God puts us together in the body. He does give us leaders, yes indeed, but we have to understand that in reality it comes down to this. What is our vital role in playing it? Well, we honor those who lead. We do that by following faithfully, by praying continually. We honor those who are around us by moving toward maturity. And we do that by allowing the Word of God to work in our lives as we take it in consistently. To leave you with this question. Are you committed to supporting the good work of God? Are you committed to that? The first step is being a follower of Christ by being saved. If you need him today, if you're not sure if you're one of his children, we'd love to have a conversation with you and answer your questions, pray with you. But if you're a believer in Christ, he says, keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. May God help us all. Keep the good thing going.